Our God and Father, which art in heaven, it is so good for us to be in thy house. Help us, Lord, in this day, in this morning hour now, that as we would once again in this morning hour turn our hearts and attention to thee and to thy word. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless the opening of thy word to us, that thou wouldst bless our hearts, Father, that our hearts would be open to receive thy word. And Lord, that thou wouldst grace us, and in particular thy servant here, with the presence of thy Holy Spirit, to enable us, Lord, to read and to meditate upon thy word, that all that would be said would be to thy glory and to thy honor, to our edification, Lord, and to an invitation to those who are not thy children yet. These things, Lord Christ, we pray in thy name. Amen. And Brother Dushko emailed me with a request that I would consider being used today to serve. The first thing I did was I went and I prayed. And the Lord directed me to a chapter that I suppose would be almost a natural for us to think about a weekend such as this, at least with yesterday's wedding, to the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 22, which I'd like to read with the Lord's help. First 14 verses from the beginning. Matthew 22, the first 14 verses, and then another quick reading after that. With the Lord's help, we can start with the first verse. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. It's the first 14 verses of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. And with the Lord's help, one other reading, last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter number 19, a few verses. I'd like to begin with Lord's help from verse 7. So this is Revelation 19, starting with verse 7, same theme, as it were. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. With the Lord's help, I've read through and including verse number 10. I don't know if there's anyone here this morning who wasn't here yesterday. But considering the event of yesterday, and I would think for everyone who is sitting in this room this morning, I would like to believe that everyone has been to at least one wedding in their life. I suppose most everyone that is here this morning was here yesterday as well. You know, considering the day itself and as it began here and then transitioned later on over to the reception and considering just the proceedings of the day itself, certainly looking back upon the entire day, it was one incredible blessing. From listening to the word as it was shared to witnessing how God brought two souls together in ways that a man simply could not do it, nor could themselves, as I understand it. And yet, when it was all said and done, what we were observing and witnessing was the culmination of God's work in two souls into a blessed union. There was nothing but joy and happiness, well-wishers on the part of all who were here, and I think a real sense of this anticipation that God's blessing is upon this union, and a lot of good expectation of things to come, whatever that might be, as the Lord would continue to work in the hearts of this of our brother Sam and sister Danielle as they were joined together in holy wedlock yesterday. Something about a wedding, observing it, perhaps experiencing it, witnessing it, that brings joy and is a blessing. And yet, in this earthly life, not everyone will marry. Scripture is clear about that. And you know, a passage that we have this morning before us speaks of a wedding that is not of the earth, but is of the Lord. And even though the earthly, God's institution of marriage that takes place between a man and a woman, a brother and a sister, is of the Lord and is an earthly institution, there is a marriage that God makes available for every soul on earth, wherein a soul has the opportunity to be joined together with God, not an opposite gender, with God himself. We read of a parable like this, and Jesus speaking in this parable says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And so in this parable, which I like to believe every one of us would be very familiar with it, we have this parallel that is drawn between this parable, the story that is told of this king who makes this marriage and then also makes a wedding feast, provisions for that, and then issues invitations to the many who would come. A parallel is drawn between this and God himself, who looks to reconcile fallen man back unto himself through his son Jesus Christ, and issues invitations to all mankind to become a part of that marriage and to attend the wedding feast, that which will ultimately take place in heaven one day, that scriptures speak much about. And as I think about, you know, the wedding that took place yesterday, and the day was over with, considering everything that was done from the start to the finish, that was someplace I wanted to be. I really was blessed by it. I wanted to be there. Notwithstanding, it came at great cost, expense of not only money, but labor, time, in terms of the material aspects of that, coordination, But also there was the spiritual, and more importantly, the spiritual aspect of preparation and efforts that were made. So I wanted to be there, and I was a recipient of the labors of many others. I simply was a beneficiary of being able to be present and to witness and to rejoice in that which was taking place, both for the couple as well as for the families and for the congregation here as well. A beneficiary. So we've read today of a parable. And, you know, parables are such that we want to be careful that we don't dissect them and take them apart with a microscope and create perhaps mountains out of molehills and ask questions that really can't be answered, but rather to take a look at the primary, perhaps, lessons and parallels that can be drawn and points to the parable itself. So with the Lord's help, we want to do a little bit of that this morning. A parable of a king who made a marriage for his son refers to God. God the Father, our Father which is in heaven, who made it possible that fallen man could be joined back together with him, reconciled back to the Father. God made it possible that fallen man, who was made unholy by personal sin, could be reconciled back to a holy God. That fallen man who'd become unlovable and unloving towards God could be reconciled back to a Father who loves very much. God made a way. And I don't think that's anything new for any of us here. We are familiar with the gospel story of the things that God has done, right? Ephesians kind of says something in the Ephesians 1, kind of summarizes some things, and I don't want to go into the details of this, but consider what the Apostle Paul was inspired to write here in Ephesians 1, starting with verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated or predetermined us that we should unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God made a way. He sent his son Jesus, who would be the mediator, and it would be through his mediation, through faith in Christ and his work on the cross, through the blood that he has shed, mankind who has been stained by sin, separated from God through sin, could be reconciled back into God through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says God is both just and the justifier of those that believe in him. And so God the Father, being just, sent his son who would take up that role of becoming the justifier, that middle man between a holy God, a loving Father, and an unholy person and an unloving soul. Jesus was a justifier. God made this provision that we could be reconciled back to him. And Ephesians kind of summarizes that a little bit as you read in this. But you know, just as the wedding yesterday came at great cost and great expense, it wasn't cheap for God to do this, right? Although God is love and his very nature is so, love is not cheap. Oh, I guess some love is, but not the love of God. We can read about what it costs the Lord when he came to this earth and he gave his life. And I really appreciate the description that we can find in Isaiah 53 as we read about the Messiah and the things the Lord Jesus went through as Isaiah prophesied about these things. And so as the Lord came to justify and to be able to make this way for so that this marriage could actually take place, right? Of Jesus it is said, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, I suppose because it was so difficult to look upon him, right? And we esteemed him not. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. I think of verse 11 specifically, or verses perhaps 10 and 11. You can think about what it cost the Lord as Isaiah explains what Jesus went through. Where it says in Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. The bigger picture. We heard about that yesterday. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The price that Jesus paid as a justifier that would bridge and make a way for fallen man taken by sin, having come short of the glory of God, to be able to be reconciled and be brought back to a loving Father, that wasn't cheap. As a matter of fact, it was so expensive that the Lord has taught us as his children of the two ordinances that we keep. Don't forget communion. Don't forget communion. That's how dear and costly it was to God the Father and to the Lord. Don't forget communion. Take communion, and as often as you do this, you remember me. In the wine and in the bread. It cost God dearly to be able to make this marriage happen and to be able to make a wedding feast. And so we go back to Matthew 22. So this king, he makes this marriage for his son. And then he sends forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. The gospel message, right? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those that preach the gospel of good tidings and peace. The gospel message. And in the gospel message, man and women everywhere, the world over, are called to become a part in the parable, come and attend the wedding, come and become a part of the feast, join us in this wedding feast. In the gospel, it's be reconciled back to God. That one's sins could be forgiven, one could be delivered from a life of sin, and could be liberated from that to be able to serve the living God, to be sealed with God's Spirit, and to walk in fellowship with him and to be used of the Lord. This invitation, it goes out today, by the way. If there is someone here who is not yet born again, God's word speaks to you specifically. You are invited to come. God wants you to be in heaven. He wants you to be there in eternity. The Bible says he has prepared all things to make that possible for you to be with him eternally. But the Bible says, as the invitations went out, the invitees, two reactions. First, it says they made light of it. And if we go to the end of the reading, the Bible says, many are called, few are chosen. All are invited. It appears that many made light. They had things that just needed to be done in life right then and there. The parable says one went back to the farm, the other to his merchandise, business, I suppose. And I imagine we could probably create a list of the reasons why people do not respond to the call of Jesus Christ. And if you're not a child of God and you're sitting in this room today and you don't intend to follow the Lord yet, you have your reasons as well. But where will that reason get you? Jesus wants you to be a part of this wedding feast. He wants to see you in eternity. He wants to see you as his child on earth today. We move forward. There were the many who made light of it. They went their ways. And then, not even wanting to hear on the part of some of them, they reacted so adversely to the invitation. The Bible says that the servants were spitefully entreated, and some even killed. Jesus, God the Father, likened unto this king here. Hearing thereof, he was wroth. The Bible says he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murders and burned up their city. Now, we can look at this parable, the first part of it, as something that applied to God's own people. The Bible says he came into his own received him not. Jesus went to the Jews first. He was of the Jews. And the message began at Jerusalem. And scriptures, looking back at history, and looking back at both history and scriptures as well, we know what happened. It was the Jews that by and large rejected the Lord. And was it 70 AD? Rome marched on Jerusalem and destroyed the city. That wasn't circumstance. That was a fulfillment of what God said would happen in this particular parable. It seems that there were those who just did not appreciate what Jesus had done, or who God is, his gracious nature, to share with his creation things that are of eternal worth and value, to be reconciled back to God, to be delivered from eternal condemnation, to have one's sins forgiven, to be invited by God to into his embrace, and then to have the promise of eternal life. You know, we go through the book of Revelation and we read, right, about streets of gold and what the temple is like and how God tabernacled with men. And there will be no need for light there because Jesus and God himself is there. There will be no darkness. There will be light. Heaven is described as this perfect place. And I suppose it goes beyond utopia because utopia is fantasy. Heaven's real. And this is who God is. And he wants to give us the opportunity to be a part of that. The many made light. And as we read about the invitation, the king wasn't satisfied here because he's got this reception hall or wherever he was at. It's not full. And he sent his servants out to continue inviting. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out to the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. The king got his wish. But you know, the Lord really drew my attention to the next part of this, to the next part of this reading, right? And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. So we get this picture of this king. He's visiting now with those who accepted the invitation. And there he is. He happens upon this individual, this man which had not on a wedding garment. And you know, he approaches this man and he says to him, "Friend, friend, a friend." Jesus is the friend of sinners. And even though this man apparently didn't think a lot about where he was going or how he was prepared to go, and maybe the king had a right to react dramatically, but he approaches the man, he calls him a friend. Jesus will always be our friend if we just respond to him and to the gospel message. The end of the parable is, having asked this individual, why did you come the way you are? Why are you at this wedding feast without a wedding garment? You know, apparently this man had a choice. His response was he was speechless. If he didn't have a wedding garment, I suppose he would have made that statement. I don't have a wedding garment. I'm sorry. If I had one, I'd put one on. Have you ever been in a spot where you're asked a question and you knew the right answer and perhaps you didn't do the right thing and it was only right for someone to call you on the carpet or me on the carpet and ask us this question? I've been there before. Guilty. What am I going to say? I have no excuse. This man was speechless. And the end result just isn't good, right? The king said, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him in utter darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It seems that in this parable, there will be two places where people will be. One is at the wedding feast. Two is there will be outer darkness. Not just loneliness, but the Bible says weeping and gnashing of teeth. A horrible place. Where will we be today? As we ask the question today, where will we be in eternity? Well, I guess the question is, do I have a wedding garment? Am I wearing it now? And what does that garment look like? If I'm not wearing a wedding garment right now, what am I wearing? You know, right now, we all have garments on, every one of us. Let's not talk about the physical, not this, right? We all have a spiritual garment on. We've all got one. We're clothed with the garment right here and now. What is that garment? So in Revelation 19, when we read that scripture, what we read was, we read about a marriage of the Lamb that had come. His wife had made herself ready. To her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Of the saints. The righteousness of God that God gives to his saints. We cannot be this garment, this parable, we're talking about a parable now, right, of the kingdom of heaven. This parable talks about the need for God's children, God's creation, to be clothed in righteousness in order to not only gain an entrance into heaven, but to stay there. And this is kind of where I'm not going to get sticky with this parable. How did this person get into heaven if he wasn't supposed to be there? I'm not going to go with that parable. That's not where I'm going to go with my mind at all. I think the primary point was either we go to heaven and we're there by the grace of God, or we're not. And in Revelation, it talks about this garment and the need for this garment as to be, this garment is the righteousness of the saints, which I understand to be something that is given by God, this righteousness. It's also described as something that is clean and white. I suppose John, you know, he was, although in the Spirit in the Lord's day, when he received this revelation, he was human. So God spoke to him in terms that were human, because he needed to understand it that way. If he didn't, you and I wouldn't understand either today, because it would have been spoken in some spiritual term that we just wouldn't understand. Because we're human. Clean and white. Clean. Clean. How does one become clean? How does one's garment become clean? Right? In Revelation, again, the Bible says in the first chapter and speaks, and it says this in Revelation 1:5. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Washed. The garment of our soul and of our heart can be made white, and can be made clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul, well, maybe I should say it this way, the writer of Hebrews, if that was Paul or not, says it this way in Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The way our garment is made clean, it is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it is when God decides to apply that blood to us. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God is the one who determines when he will impute his righteousness onto a soul that needs it. It is ours to turn to the Word and to understand the plan of salvation and to understand our need for God's forgiveness and His righteousness. But He'll give it to us. I can't say, give me that, it's mine. You see, it's grace. God gives. And we wait upon God. And so if you are not God's child yet, then you turn to the Word of the Lord. And you understand the messages of salvation. And if you attend this congregation that are preached from this pulpit, and maybe from your parents who maybe are children of God, they will teach you what you need to know about salvation for sure, as will God. You can count on that. And then as you respond in faith, God wants to see that faith. You respond in sincerity. There'll come a point in time in your faith that God will say, okay, I've seen enough in you. I'm satisfied. I will make you righteous and give you of my righteousness. And just in the same way that God makes us guilty when we commit our first sin and we live with a sense of condemnation and there is no doubt in our heart or mind, am I right before God or not? By the same token, God will convict us that He has forgiven us and imputed unto us His righteousness, therefore being justified by faith and the things that faith includes. You know, that's when the garment becomes clean. When the king was walking through the wedding feast and he sees there a man without a wedding garment, I suppose his garment wasn't clean or white or righteous in God's sight. But you know, brothers and sisters, and for those of you who had become such, the Bible talks about cleanness in God's sight. It goes beyond that. There's a point in our lives when we become God's child and we are made white and clean by His shed blood only. Let's not confuse that. But cleanliness in the responsibility of that doesn't stop there. There's a promise with being clean. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's a promise. The impure in the parable went to a place where there was outer darkness and gnashing and weeping. Not a good thing. But Jesus taught His disciples that once cleansed, they would need each other to clean each other. You know, John 13, when the Lord was with his disciples, and he gives us the parable, the washing of feet. And you know, we sometimes talk about, well, should we, shouldn't we? Do we need to wash each other's feet? And what does this mean? I'm not going there right now. I don't want to distract it from the message. But if you look at John 13, and as the Lord was speaking to His disciples, Peter had a problem. He didn't really want the Lord to humble Himself to that extent, that the Lord should wash his feet. And Jesus says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part of me. Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not to say. He that is washed, or that word washed means bathed, to take a bath, okay? That's what that word washed means. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, as in cleanse apart, means to cleanse apart. Two different meanings, two different words. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Why do we need that if Jesus already cleansed us? Did He not do a good job? We know that's not the case. But we can make decisions in our life that can soil that cleanliness. And Jesus says unto His disciples then, know what I have done unto you. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Appreciating what God has done. There is some maintenance work on our part that God looks for us to do to maintain the cleanliness. The Apostle Paul, when he was talking to the church, when he was preaching to the church at Corinth in Acts of the Apostles, and he first preached that message, and the Corinthians at that point, they rejected the message. And the Apostle Paul made a statement after he saw the rejection and how they had so refused the message of the gospel, and says, "When they had opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them," listen to what he says, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles." God gave this man a job to do, the Apostle Paul, share the gospel with the lost. The Apostle Paul had fulfilled the role that God had given him. He was clean. He would be unblameable in God's sight because he knew he shared the gospel. He had this testimony of being clean in God's sight. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to the church in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, where he says in verse 27 or 26, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Pure, I'm clean. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed to yourselves. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the flock of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Paul was clean. Why? He was pure, free from the blood of all men. How come? How did he qualify that? It was to his own brothers and sisters in the faith that he did not shun or spare from sharing the whole counsel of God, everything that God's word had to offer. You know, we could go through scriptures and find lots of other texts. The importance of keeping oneself pure from the ungodliness of this world and its ungodly influence. We are to flee these things and to follow after faith, righteousness, godliness, right? And we can go from scripture to scripture to scripture. I think it's one thing, and it can become very comforting, I suppose, to think I'm a child of God. Thank God I'm a child of God. I have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord. I am clean. I've been cleaned. But God comes back to us and says, "Okay, very good. Now I want you to walk with me." Could I be deemed unclean because I was not my brother's keeper? I didn't follow through. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit," after the branch was purged. Could God say to Jim, "Oh, you bore some fruit. You bore even a little more fruit, but I was looking for much." Could I be deemed unclean because I didn't bear much fruit? Could I be deemed unclean because I didn't speak the gospel to the lost? Could I be deemed unclean because I shunned maybe part of the gospel to the church? Could I be deemed? Of course I could. Sobering, isn't it? You would almost think to ourselves, why would a king walk through a wedding feast when everyone is there for the purpose of feasting? Not sinning, feasting, right? Doing things that come out of pure joy. Rejoicing because the marriage of the Lamb had come. Looking for people who aren't clothed properly. You know, God is holy, and he protects that holiness because he knows that anything short of that is not going to endure. This is his kingdom. The Bible says the kingdom of God is not filled with meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. God wants to maintain that. As I read this text in preparation for this weekend, I thought to myself, well, there's quite a message here for me. For me. This is God's kingdom. This is a kingdom that's going to endure. It's a kingdom that will never, ever fall short of eternity. It's a kingdom that's going to be, I think, probably increasing with value as time goes on. There is where the tree of life is. There is where every single faithful soul will be. Nothing shall enter into it, right? The Bible says the kingdom that God has and he has planned. I will stop in a minute here because I'm sure I've over... I'm going a bit long here. The Bible says, "Nothing shall enter into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." This is a kingdom. This is a wedding you want to be at. This is a wedding feast we want to be a part of. The other option's not good. We've got a garment on. What's your garment like? Do you have one? Get one. Go to the Lord. Ask for a garment. You need a garment. Have I received a garment? Is it clean? By the grace of God, it can be clean. My prayer is that as we live our lives in this world, that we would pay much attention to the Lord, who graciously provided us so much, and that we would be, the focus here is not that we should be a few, but apparently it's few in the Lord's commentary, who truly appreciate what God has given. My prayer is that we would be counted with those that appreciate. God bless this word.